Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably Paul's masterpiece of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 2 once again today, bringing you part 2 of a 3-part message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5. Let's listen as John picks up where he left off last time, talking about the greater condemnation that is upon those who know the truth of the gospel, but don't act upon it. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
All it's doing to you who are so-called Christian today is you know the truth and it's going to give you greater condemnation because you have not acted upon what you know. It's Brian walking us through the book of James. Don't look in the mirror and see your dirty face and go away. It is literally what you do. Show me your faith, if you will, by your works. And what is the very first work that God commands in his scripture? It's not a work at all. It's a gift of God. What's he say? Don't say you love me if you don't obey me. God bless you. If you don't obey my word, and what's the very first command, a basic command, from start to finish, that the word of God is all about? God is holy, man's a sinner in need of a Savior. Come to the Messiah. Come to Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, Jesus says, except through me. And so he says, you were supposed to be declaring Messiah to all these people. That verse 20 there, it says, you consider yourself a corrector. It has the idea of training and discipline. You are a corrector of those who were foolish, did not know truth. You call yourself a teacher of the immature. The word immature there is referring to babes, not infants as much as newcomers to Judaism, proselytes to Judaism. And you have in the law the embodiment, the scheme, the form of the truth, but you don't get the substance of it. You have not applied it. You know, Jesus gave a stunning indictment on that. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, he said himself, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a bushel, but on a lampstand so they can give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You were to be guides to the blind, but instead you have done just the opposite. By the way, that phrase there, embodiment of the truth, form or schema of the truth, the other place where that is found, the only other place where that is found in the entire New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if this isn't an indictment of our times and a description of our times, chapter 3, verse 1, realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If this isn't our culture today, I don't know what it is. But then listen to what he says in verse 5. And this to me was the indictment. Holding to a form, there's our word, embodiment of the law, morphosis, a form of godliness, outward form of godliness. And although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. He says that is exactly what the Jew in Paul's day, and sad to say, that is what the bulk of Christianity, so-called Christianity, in our day has become. It's rotten on the inside. It holds to a form of godliness, but it's not from the heart. It's not from the Spirit. So then he goes on with this indictment, and he says, this is the law you were given. This is what you learned, but I want to show you what you did and what you've caused. And what a powerful condemnation it is to you and to me. Because he said in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And it's a rhetorical question. He's saying, you indeed do dishonor God. And so what's he saying? He's saying basically, you are out talking about the things of God and living a life that is totally contrary to it. He's pointing out the hypocrisy that was going on at the time. And the sad truth is, that our country is populated by men in the pulpit as well as people in the pews who talk one thing and their life is totally, totally the opposite. One commentator said, this country is full of people who teach Christian truth who will, quote, never enter into the kingdom of God. Our country is loaded with those who are disguised as angels of light, false teachers, false prophets, who under the guise, he says, of true prophets and true shepherds, are teaching the word of God. Sometimes, he says, they perhaps even teach the truth, but always to gain their own ends, close quote. It's a terrible gulf that exists between orthodoxy, what a person knows, and orthopraxy, what a person does. And please know, I'm not talking about believers, myself and others. We all stumble. We all fall. We're all fallen. We're depraved. We're sinners. We will make mistakes. We will say things. We will do things that offend the law of God and that sin that needs to be repented of. We're talking about individuals who are literally wolves in sheep's clothing or are self-deceived, thinking that they have a security based on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, what is the number one thing that is always cast whenever a well-known Christian in some circle stumbles and falls, has a moral or other failure and commits a sin? What's the one thing that is always said? Yeah, just what I always thought. They're all a bunch of what? Hypocrites. It's the number one thing labeled. And by the way, you have never been humbled in your Christian walk. You have never been led to prayerful, tearful repentance of your sinfulness than when you have had a non-believer point out some area of sin in your own life. You claim to be a Christian and you said that? You can't claim to be a Christian and you act like that. But that is not what Paul is attacking here. He is attacking a false sense of security. So he goes on and deals with all of this. And you notice that he hit on three things. He said, do you who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And by the way, they did. Big time. It was a huge problem all throughout Judaism, as a fact, all through the Old Testament. I wrote down a couple of references for you. Clear pronouncements against their overreaching in financial matters or outright theft. Isaiah 56:11, my people have turned to their own way, each one to his own just gain. Ezekiel, the prophet, comes along and preaching to the kingdom says, you have, quote, taken bribes to shed blood, taken interest and profits and injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. That was in Ezekiel 22:12. Amos writes of those who stole by making, quote, the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, close quote, and by cheating, quote, with dishonest scales, Amos 8:5. Malachi accused his fellow Jews even of robbing God by withholding some of the tithes and offerings owed to him, Malachi 3:8 and 9. And I know I mentioned this last time, the only activity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his entire earthly ministry that he repeated more than once in terms of an exact activity, was his cleansing of the temple. He does it at the start of his ministry. He does it at the close of his ministry. In both times, he says, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves."
Want to see Jesus act with righteous anger? Turn your church into an enterprise that rips people off when they are trying to make an offering to God. That'll do it. Stay tuned. John will be back to address another hot topic that Jesus spoke of during his ministry on earth. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you a message today titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 2. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org where you can learn more about John's church. You can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the sermon tab, and you can also order CD copies of John's teaching by clicking the contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now let's get back to John as he shares another topic that Jesus spoke of with great passion. Here's John.
He also hits adultery. The Lord Jesus hit that big time. When he, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you're all adulterers. He says, was adultery rampant? Yes, it was not only rampant in terms of the idea that if you lust after another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. They institutionalized divorce as a smokescreen for their adultery. Well, Moses allowed them to have a bill of pronouncement for divorce. They had developed an entire system. If they were attracted to another woman, if the wife, they could say, well, she burnt the eggs today. Literally. She ruined the food. They could write a bill of divorcement and go and marry another. All you had to do was do the paperwork and you could just go commit adultery. That's how bad it had become. And the last thing, the one that I thought was so ironic, he says, do you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And I thought, well, why would he stick that in there and so forth? And the truth of the matter is the word abhor there, it means to turn away from a violent stench. He says, do you who abhor idolatry, do you rob temples? Now, some commentators think he's talking about the end of Malachi when he says they didn't bring in their tithes and offerings and so they're robbing the temple of God. Well, that could be what it is, but I don't think it is. Others have postulated that the historian Josephus recounts a time when a very wealthy, noble Roman lady was basically conned into giving a huge sum of money to the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem for the support of the temple, and they basically cut it all up and took the money themselves and literally robbed God's temple, if you will, in that fashion. I don't think it's referring to either one of those, and most of the commentators I look at don't. You say, well, what was it? If we won't take the time to go there, but if you, I'll read it for you sometime, you can go back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and when they were to go into the promised land and start conquering these foreign peoples, God gave them this mandate in Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26. The graven images of their gods, the people you're going to conquer, you're to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. They weren't to even be lured by taking the gold and silver out of these sacrilegious objects. Well, by the time Paul comes along, the Jews have been a conquered people for centuries. They weren't conquering anybody and robbing their temples. So what was going on? Well, apparently, there were still rogue renegade Jews, if you will, who would go into Gentile temples and think they were doing something good for God. by stealing their idols. But they were really doing it for the sordid gain of the money. And I thought, well, where could you? I'll tell you where it pops up. Again, don't go there. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching the gospel and a riot breaks out in the city of Ephesus. And the town clerk has to quiet everybody down. And then Paul and Barnabas are brought in front of the tribunal. And the town clerk and the magistrates that are interviewing him says, why are you bringing these men in here? They are not, and it says, the robbers of temples. And so there must have been, what that assumes is, and these most commentators think, it assumes there was a practice going on where a lot of Jewish people would slip into these pagan temples and steal their images. And so you can think that nothing would provoke the anger of a Gentile more than that. And then they probably, in their mind, they justified it. We serve the one true, living, holy God of the Scriptures, so he'll probably be pleased that we're doing all of this. And I thought as an aside, as a corollary, any religious group, whether it's the Spanish Inquisition of the Middle Ages, whether it's the Muslims who evangelize at the point of a sword in the extremists, or whether it's Christians who think they're doing something good by tearing down, God never, ever evangelizes, never advances the gospel, never converts people to the love of Jesus Christ through force, intimidation, or violence. Ever. It is totally, all of it is totally unbiblical. But the thing that was so convicting to me, and I think the application for us in this passage today, is if we talk about Jesus and then go out and live like hell on earth. Do we talk about the Bible and the way things ought to be, and then our own personal walk of holiness does not measure up? One commentator made a comment, and he said this, quote, I've told a few people in my life that I would appreciate it if they didn't tell anybody anymore anywhere that they were Christians. I haven't told that to very many people, he says, but I have to a few. And I've just suggested that it would be a lot easier for God's cause if they didn't identify him if they were going to live the way they were living. And then he goes on, and to me, this was the application. He continues on and says, look at your life. Do you adorn the doctrine of God by the way you live? Do you make Christianity pleasant and appealing? Is there a saltiness to your life that you make people thirsty for God's truth? Or do you bring reproach upon him? How you live in your family, your school, your job, whatever. Do you really put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? Do you shut the mouths of the critics? Do you let your light so shine before the world and before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven? Think about it. We can point fingers at the Jew in Paul's day all day long. And we can point fingers at others all day long. The finger needs to be pointed at us. Jim stood up here and prayed, as he eloquently does, for a revival to break out across our country. And let me tell you where the revival will start. Right here, in your home, in these pews. If my people, who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves and pray, will turn from their iniquities and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. I will answer their prayer, and I will heal their land. If there's going to be any revival in the United States, let's make sure, by God's grace, it starts in our own homes. He says, do people glorify God when they see you? Do they see something honorable, something noble, something wonderful, something lovely, something pure about your life so that they honor the God who is your God? Or do they say, your God must be impotent. Look at the mess you're in. Your God must be evil. Look at the evil of your life. For whatever he concludes your life is reflects upon the one you say is your God. I found that terribly convicting. It's not his main point, but just as a little corollary to this, please, let's not say grace anymore in public in restaurants. Let's don't ever do that. And then not leave our server a decent gratuity. Our God is not cheap. He's a loving, generous, kind, compassionate, and abundantly giving God. And of all people, we should be the same. I'm not saying do something foolish. I'm not saying be frivolous. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards, but you know what I'm talking about. And we, of all people, if we're going to publicly declare Christ, should do so and show a generous heart.
Generosity should be something we are known for. It's part of our witness of the generous God that we love and serve. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message titled Principles of God's Judgment 5, Part 2. As we continue our study in the book of Romans, we hope that John's teaching is ministering to you. And we do invite you to consider supporting John's radio ministry with a secure tax-deductible gift of any amount that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air as a witness to this generation. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail, and he responds to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter to John. And here's his mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.